Again tonight, if you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We hope to finish this chapter tonight. And talking about the protection of the king, beginning in verse 13 down through verse 23. I don't know, and of course, I suppose you don't know either, what it would be like to be a world ruler, to have that kind of power, to have that kind of authority, to have that kind of responsibility, but also to face the kind of dangers and threats that they face, to realize that there are always people who would like to remove them, and sometimes in a very violent way, to remove them because they're jealous of them or because they disagree with them in some way. And so those individuals generally have a protective force gathered around them to deal with any threats and deal with any dangers. That was true even in Bible times. You remember David had his mighty men who guarded him. Men like Benaiah. He's one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. If you've never read about Benaiah, you ought to go and read about him. He was quite the man. He on one occasion went into a pit on a snowy day and fought a lion, and he came out on the other side. Another occasion, he fought a man of Moab who was a lion-like man who had a spear, and Benaiah had only a staff. Before it was over with, Benaiah had the spear, and he'd killed the Moabite. And so that happens when you have those kind of men surrounding you. They protect you and they keep you safe. We think about times in history when world rulers have been threatened and some of them have even been killed as a result of those that disagreed with them. What about Julius Caesar? Maybe you remember studying that in school and you remember those three words, A tu, Brute. You remember, even you, Brutus, can't believe that you would do this. Can't believe you would be on that side. Can't believe you would resort to taking my life along with the others. What about some situations even in our own country over the history of our nation? What about Abraham Lincoln? We all know about Ford's Theater. We all know about John Wilkes Booth, who shot President Lincoln at point-blank range, snuffed out the life of a president who was doing his best to keep our nation together. But long before Lincoln ever got to the White House, there were threats against his life. In fact, as he took that inaugural train toward Washington, a 13-day train ride, he stopped along the way to speak, and there were constant fears that someone would seek to take his life because they knew that the balance between slavery and free was being upset by the election of this president. They were concerned about that, and one of the states that he had to pass through was Maryland, which was a slave state, so they were concerned about a threat against his life there, and sure enough, there was a threat there. Pinkerton's detective agency and others had snuffed out that threat, and so Lincoln passed through in the middle of the night and they never got the opportunity to harm him. But eventually he would, of course, be assassinated. We think about some other situations in American history. We think about JFK. Many of you have been to Dallas. Many of you have seen the site of his assassination. You've seen the window from which the shot was made. You've seen the grassy knoll and all the conspiracy theories that's around that as well. And so we know that it can happen even in our country. We think about other situations in my lifetime. We think about Ronald Reagan. I remember the day when Ronald Reagan was shot by William Hinckley Jr. You remember that William Hinckley Jr. was not in his right mind. He was trying to impress an actress named Jodie Foster. And so as a result of that, he thought killing Reagan somehow would put him in the favor of her and she would like him. And so he was deranged. He was confused. But you remember Brady was shot and, of course, eventually, many years later, died from the wounds that he suffered on that day. And remember our nation and how our nation was upset by the assassination attempt on Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was an American favorite. I mean, whether you were, whichever side you were on, people generally respected him and liked him. He had a sense of humor. And even on that day, he had a sense of humor, which kind of rallied the nation around him as he was going into surgery. They asked him about the surgery he was about to have, and he said, "Well, I hope the surgeon is a Republican." And you remember the response that he received back is, "Today, Mr. President, we're all Republicans." And that's the way a nation ought to be. We ought to rally together. We ought to rally behind those that are trying to lead us and serve us. And I know sometimes we disagree, and sometimes that's difficult, but we understand the dangers that leaders face. And in Matthew chapter 2, we're reading about a leader who faced a great danger. Reading about the assassination attempt of a king, and not just any king, but the king of kings and the Lord of lords was being targeted. Herod was after him. Herod wanted to target him. I don't know if you can read this chapter. If you read this chapter like I do, I get mad when I read this chapter. I get upset. I know this is past. I know that the danger was averted. I know all of that. But I know what Herod was trying to do. What if Herod had been successful in doing that? What if Herod had been successful in taking the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the one and only hope man has? And Herod, because of his selfish will and selfish purposes, was trying to take him out. I wonder sometimes, and we're going to talk a good deal tonight, off and on, about abortion, because I think this context just fits that subject matter with the killing of innocent children. But as we think about that tonight, I wonder sometimes how many lives we have taken and how much of our future we've erased through that act. I think about maybe the one that was going to grow up to be a scientist to discover the cure for cancer, maybe we took the life of that individual through abortion, and we'll be years and years in the future before we find the answers that we would have had earlier had we just followed God's plan and done things God's way. You wonder about those kinds of things, and you wonder in this context, what if? We know God's in charge, and we know God's not going to let his son be killed. But Herod was trying to, and make no mistake about it, Herod knew who Jesus was. He's going to ask the Jewish leaders, where is the Christ to be born? The word Christ means anointed. He knew this is the anointed one. This is the one you believe in. This is the one that you believe is going to be the Messiah. Where is he going to be born? Because Herod wanted to get rid of him. It wasn't, I'm just going to kill somebody. He knew who he was going after. But Herod was willing to destroy even the anointed one, the Christ of God. As we think about this context tonight, what I want us to do, and I don't know if you've ever looked at this context this way or not, but I want to look at it in the terms of kind of thinking in the back of our minds with the Secret Service and those that are designed and sworn to protect the lives of our president, thinking about what they go through in order to find and provide that kind of protection. And I want us to look at this context kind of with that as the backdrop to that, of what they do and what was done in this occasion, because I think we'll see some of the same kinds of things. First thing that I want you to think about is the first thing that the FBI or the Secret Service does when the president, let's say the president's coming to Houston, President Trump has announced that he's coming to Houston. Long before President Trump ever comes to Houston, there will be those that are sworn to protect him and to defend him that will be in Houston. Now, they may not identify themselves. You may not even know they're here. But they're here, and they're trying to identify threats. They're trying to identify anybody that would want to do him harm. They're listening to all the chatter. They're listening to all the internet trolls. They're keeping up with all of that to see, is there anybody in the Houston area, is there anybody coming into the Houston area who wants to do our president harm? So they're trying to identify those threats, and they do a pretty good job of that. Now, that doesn't mean that it's foolproof. That doesn't mean that mistakes aren't made, because we know some people don't talk. Some people have evil plans, and they never reveal those plans to anybody else. It's pretty hard to defend yourself against that, and so sometimes there are individuals that get through. But they're trying to identify those threats. When we look at this context, God is identifying the threat, because there are individuals that do not know that there's a threat. They do not know that there's anyone seeking the life of Christ until God tells them that's what's going on, until God informs them of what's happening. The wise men come to Jerusalem, they're seeking the Christ. They don't know that he's not going to be born in Jerusalem. That's the assumption they make. So they arrive and they go through the streets and they begin to ask, where is the King of the Jews? Where is the King of the Jews? They expect everybody else to be as excited as they are, looking for the King just as they are. And finally, the word gets to Herod that these men are in town, which suggests to me there were probably more than three of them. We arrive at the number three, or people arrive at the number three, because of the three different gifts that are offered, but we don't know how many there were. We don't know if there were three, or there were 30, or there were 300. We don't know. More than likely, though, there was an entourage that was there with them, because they're bringing treasures with them, and I'm pretty sure with these treasures, they're not coming through alone. They got somebody serving them and guarding them, and so they would have made a stir, and they continue to ask this question. Well, as they ask this question, Herod calls them in secretly. They don't know Herod from anybody. They don't know Herod's an evil man, a wicked man. They don't know that Herod wants to kill the King of the Jews. They don't know any of that. So Herod calls them in secretly, and he said, I want you to go search diligently in Bethlehem. He tells them Bethlehem, because that's what he's learned. Go to Bethlehem, search diligently. When you found him and when you worshiped him, then you come back and you tell me so that I can go down there and worship him also. This seems above board. It seems fair enough. It seems as if he's helped them, now you help me. And so they had no reason to believe that Herod had evil plans. They had every reason to believe that Herod is going to do what he said he's going to do, and that is go and worship him. And so from what we gather from the context, they were intending to go back to Herod. They were going to keep their end of the deal. They were going to go back and tell him what they had found. Look at verse 12 in the context. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So the reason why they didn't go back is because they were divinely warned, because God warned them not to go back. They evidently had the intention of going and telling him what they had found. They no doubt would have been excited to tell him, "We have found him. We got to worship him. Now you can go and worship him too." But God warns them. God identifies the threat, lets them know that there is a danger, and so they go home another way. Joseph and Mary seemingly knew nothing about the threat until God told them. They did not know their child was targeted. They did not know that Herod was wanting to destroy him. They had no knowledge of that. They're just 5 miles away. They're just in little town of Bethlehem, but they have no knowledge that this plan, about this secret meeting and what the plan. Look at the warning that's given to them in verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And so God says, here's the threat. Herod is the threat. He wants to destroy your child, and so I want you to leave. I want you to go to a place of safety. So God identified the threat for them so that they knew about it. Now, there are a lot of things that are behind all of this. One thing that's behind all of this is all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And so the Secret Service, they do the best they can. The FBI, they do the best they can, but they could miss a threat. They don't know everything. They don't see everything. They don't hear everything. But you're not going to sneak up on God, and you're not going to sneak up on God's Son. God sees everything. He knows everything. He can identify every possible threat that's out there. And Herod can call all the secret meetings he wants to. But the God of heaven knows all about it, and the God of heaven can prevent him from being successful in that. Now, think about what Herod said. Herod said, "I want to go worship him. I might take Herod at his word." That's what he says. I don't know his heart. I don't know whether he means it or doesn't mean it. But you can't lie to God that way. You can't say, "I want to go worship him," if that's not really your intention, because God knows your heart. God sees the secrets of men's hearts, Romans chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. God knows those secrets, and one day on Judgment Day, he's going to bring those secrets out. And so Herod can't keep a secret from God. And God knows that there's enmity. God knows that there's enmity between the serpent and his son, Genesis 3 and verse 15. God knows that the kings of the earth are going to gather and plot against his son, Psalm chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. So God knows that, and God identifies Herod as one of those. I love Psalm chapter 2 because in Psalm chapter 2, these rulers get together and they're plotting against God's anointed. That's the same word used in Matthew chapter 2, the Christ. Same word, same concept. So here are these kings that are getting together to plot against Jesus Christ. What does that chapter say God's going to do? God's going to laugh at them. God's going to laugh at them. And I want you just to look at this context and think about it. Think about when Herod calls the wise men in secretly. When did the star appear? Asking them questions. What's God doing? Well, he might very well be laughing. Herod, I hear every word you're saying. Herod, I know your heart. I know what you're planning on doing. Herod, you're not fooling me. You're not fooling anyone. Well, what do you think God did when the wise men were warned, and instead of going back through Jerusalem, they went around Jerusalem? They went home another way. Herod didn't know that. He's going to learn about it. He's going to be very angry when he finds out that these wise men don't bring him word back. Well, what's God doing? God might very well be laughing. Herod thinks they're coming back. Herod thinks they're going to come and tell him where the child is. He's never going to see these wise men again. I've already warned them. They're already halfway home. Whatever it is. But we think about that, and we think about how that God has identified the threat. He knows the threat. He can see through things. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that God sees through things today. He sees through what we say versus what we mean. He sees through that. Let's just talk about abortion for a minute, because this is a chapter that deals with the killing of the innocent. Which there's no more killing of the innocent in our society than in the case of abortion. When we think about that, think about what sometimes people say, the language they use. They use things like reproductive rights. Women's health, pro-choice, pro-women. They say those kinds of things, right? All seems fine, all seems good, all seems doesn't seem to be hiding anything horrible. What do they mean by reproductive rights? What do they mean by women's health? What do they mean by pro-choice? Well, God knows what they mean by it. You may not. You may be fooled by it. I may be fooled by it, just like the wise men were fooled by what Herod said. But God knows. God knows they mean murder. He knows exactly what they mean. God knows that they mean to shed innocent blood. And that's something that God hates, and it's something that God will not tolerate and will not God will not overlook. How patient God has been with our nation for so many years. It scares me every time I think about it. Every time I think about it, I think about how can God possibly let us go on as a nation any longer? How can God not come against us? He's come against others for doing what we're doing. He came against the Assyrians because of how violent and evil and mean and bloodthirsty they were. How can God not come against us? And one day, of course, unless we repent and we turn and we change, His patience will run out, His cup will overflow, and that's exactly what will happen. And we'll deserve every bit of it. We may not as Christians deserve it because we've not been a part of it, but we will suffer along with others as a result of being in a nation that tolerates and allows those kinds of things. And so we think about the language that's used and the hiding that's sometimes done, but God knows and God sees. And so the first thing that's done is you have to identify the threats and determine what's credible and not credible. And then the second thing that you have to do, what's the second thing that the Secret Service, the FBI, would do? Well, if there is danger, then they take swift and evasive action. You got to do something, you got to do something quickly. Seconds count, seconds matter, seconds can cost somebody's life. And so they have a plan of action, they know what they're going to do in this case scenario, in this case scenario, this case scenario. If this happens, this is what we do, this is how we respond. And they just respond without having to think about it. They already have in their mind, they already have a plan what they're going to do, and so they carry out that action. Well, think about on this occasion what happens and how quickly it happens. When God warns these wise men, listen, don't go back through Jerusalem. Go home another way. What do? They do what God says. Acts 5 and verse 29 says, we ought to obey God rather than men. These wise men are going to obey God rather than Herod. Herod is against God. He's against God's anointed, and they're not going to be a part of it. Herod wants to shed innocent blood, and they're not going to have any part in that. They're not going to be responsible for this. They're going to obey God. I want to plead with you tonight. I want to plead with you. Do not ever be a part in helping other people shed innocent blood. Now, whatever that means to you, whatever that involves, however plain I need to make that, you do not want to stand before God on the day of judgment with the innocent blood on your hands. You do not want that. God's told you how He feels about it, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. He's shown you in this case how He feels about it and what He will and will not allow and what He will and will not tolerate. And so be very careful about doing that. These wise men were going to go back to Herod and tell him, but when they learned more, they did a better course of action. They went home a different way. They took quick and evasive action. They don't waste any time. They've traveled all this distance. They worship Christ, but they're probably tired from their journey. They get right back on the road and they head home because that's what God's told them to do. Quick and evasive action. What did Joseph and Mary do? Well, notice, I like the language. You have to read a context several times to get the nuances between verses and words and try to understand things. But look at verse 13. Now, when they had departed, that's when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Now, they were all together. So why didn't the angel just appear to all of them at one time and say, okay, wise men, you go this way, and Joseph and Mary, you go this way. God could have informed all of them at one time, but He doesn't do that. He informs the wise men, and then after He's finished and after they have left, then He informs Joseph and Mary. What does that matter? It matters in this. The wise men don't know which direction Mary and Joseph are headed. They have no idea. They have no idea they're even leaving. When they leave, Joseph and Mary are still there in that same little house. So if, perchance, Herod catches up with the wise men, and he begins to question the wise men, what do they know? They know where he was, but they don't know where he is now. They don't have any idea where he is now. They didn't even know he was leaving. You see how it's built within this, the safety and the wisdom of God? But then you think about Joseph being warned. He was warned in the night. When did he leave? Notice the context of verse 13. It says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." I don't think Joseph's wasting any time. Joseph gets this dream, he gets up, and he immediately begins the process of, let's get everything together and let's get out of here. And they didn't waste any time. Now think about the advantage of leaving at night. They left at night, they're under the cover of darkness. That's an advantage if you're trying to get away from somebody. But beyond that, it's an advantage because everybody else is in the bed. Everybody else is asleep. They don't see you leaving. They don't even know you're gone until the next morning. And they didn't see which direction you were headed. So when Herod comes through looking for the Christ child, he can ask all the questions he wants to. The last thing they saw, Joseph and Mary were right over there. They don't know where they went. They don't have any idea which direction they went. See the wisdom in that. See the wisdom in the way that things are done, going by night. But you think about some other parallels, and these things are interesting. We're going to have a connection to God's Son. Look at verse 15. God's Son coming out of Egypt. Now that takes us back to the Exodus. It takes us back to the account in the Old Testament, which was a type and a type situation between them leaving Egypt and his son coming up out of Egypt. And so when we think about that, when did they leave Egypt? Have you thought about the parallel? When did the death of the firstborn occur? In the midnight, right? That's when it occurred. And what did Pharaoh do immediately? He called for Moses and Aaron. He said, "Get out of here. Leave. Leave our country. Get out of here." And so God had already told his people, listen, when you observe the Passover, you have your sandals on, you have your staff there, you be ready to go. Because God knew how urgent it was going to be. God knew when the death of the firstborn occurs, Pharaoh's going to say, "Get out of here," and you better be ready to go. And they were ready to go. God knew all of that. God was aware of that. So we see that. Think about this idea by night. Think about another situation. What about Acts chapter 16 and verse 33? When was the jailer baptized? What does the Bible say? In the middle of the night. Why did Joseph, let's just make a parallel. I think it's important. Why did Joseph leave in the middle of the night? Out of fear of Herod and what Herod was going to do. Let me ask you a question. Why was the jailer baptized in the middle of the night? Because he was afraid. Because he was afraid that morning light might not come. He was afraid that something might happen to him before he did this. There was urgency in what he did. There was urgency in what Joseph did. He left by night. Is night the easiest time to travel? Today it doesn't matter as much. We have street lights, we have car lights, we have all kinds of things to aid us in our trip. But what about in Joseph's time? Leaving in the middle of the night is not an easy thing to do. That's when what about being baptized in the middle of the night? Well, today that's not a problem. We just open up the church building, right? Cut on the lights and baptize somebody. No problem. We can even go to the river and have flashlights and all kinds of lights there to do that. But what about in the jailer's time? Not so easy. Why the urgency then? Because you're lost until you're baptized. That's what the urgency is. There's danger until you're baptized. There's danger until Joseph and them get on the road leaving here. So they took quick and evasive action. But think about something else that they did. I used to know a young pilot who flew Marine One. His grandfather was one of my elders when I preached in Tennessee. And his grandson flew George Bush more than any other pilot. George, they saw each other eye to eye. They were kind of the same height and everything. And I think that's why George Bush liked him. But anyway, he flew him more than anybody else. And one day I was coming into work in Tennessee and look up and there's two Marine One helicopters overhead. Never seen that before, and it's pretty impressive. And so I thought, well, that's odd. I wonder what's going on. They were just kind of hovering above the city. So I go on into work and find out that the elder, his grandson, had gotten special clearance, special permission to buzz his grandfather's house because it was his grandfather's birthday. And they had been in Knoxville for a presidential trip, and so he got special permission to fly over Crossville, Tennessee, and to buzz Forrest Kidwell's house. That's pretty impressive. But something I learned on that occasion is there's a reason why there's two Marine One helicopters, why they were flying together. Only takes one to carry the president, of course, so why do you have two? Well, you have two because you don't know which one the president is on. That's for his protection. And if a danger should occur, guess what? These two helicopters are going to go separate directions, different directions. And you're going to be chasing one of them, but you're not sure you're chasing the right one. You see the built-in protocol that's there, the basic, quick and evasive action. Well, think about what happened on this occasion between the wise men and between Joseph and Mary. The wise men, the best I can determine, the way they went northeast of the city of Jerusalem. That's the way they went home. Guess which way Joseph and Mary went? They went southwest. They're headed this direction. The wise men are headed this direction. So Herod, if he's following the trail, does he go north? Does he go south? Which one does he follow? Which one's Joseph and Mary? Which one are the wise men? Can't go both directions at once. Going to be difficult to do that. I don't know that he caught either one of them. I think God, of course, blessed these wise men with protective warning, and he blessed Joseph and Mary with protective warning. Now, Joseph and Mary had to travel at least 75 miles. 75 miles is the border of Egypt. It's the river of Egypt. And Herod's territory extended all the way to the river of Egypt. And so as long as they were on that side of the river of Egypt, then Herod could get to them. But when they cross that river, they're still in Roman territory, so it's still possible for Herod to get to them, but it's going to be much more difficult because now they're in Egypt, they're blending in Egypt. And there was a huge Jewish population in Egypt. In fact, there was a city in Egypt, Alexandria, which is known for its libraries, which is known for the place where the Septuagint, the Jewish scholars, translated that. So there's a lot of rich history there. But Alexander the Great established that city, and he established that city as a haven for Jews. That's why he established it. So Joseph and Mary, I don't know that they went to Alexandria. They didn't have to go to that city. Could have gone somewhere else. We're not told exactly where they went, just that they went to Egypt. But they would have blended in. They were at the death of Christ, the estimate of the Jewish population in Egypt was at 1 million. 1 million people in Egypt. You can kind of get lost in 1 million people. That's what Joseph and Mary could have done. But another advantage to that was, because there were Jewish people there, what else was there? Synagogues. Lots of synagogues. I cannot imagine God saying, I want my people to go to a place where there's no way to worship me. No place where they can gather together and seek my counsel and seek my help. God took them to a place where not only could they live, but they could worship. They had the opportunity to worship God. Those synagogues were there, and so that was for their protection. But they took quick and evasive action. I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. When God tells us to do something, what should be our reaction to that? Well, obviously we should do it, right? But when should we do it? As quickly as we possibly can. When did Peter, James, and John, when did they leave their fishing nets? When they were called, they left them immediately, the Bible says. Jailer went the same hour of the night. There's an urgency when God tells us to do something that we don't want to put that off. We want to do it as quickly. I love to read back in Genesis with Abraham when he's going to offer Isaac. The context says he got up early in the morning. If you give me the command to go offer my son, I'm probably not going to get up real early to do that. I'm probably going to try to push that to the end of the day. I'm probably going to try to find, I need to pack a few more things. It's been taking me longer to get ready than what I, that's not Abraham. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham got up and quickly got everything together and did what God wanted him to do. That's the way to obey God. That's what this context is teaching us. But let's talk about the third thing that we see here, and that is to stay safe until the threat is neutralized. Now, if the president is in danger, they take quick and evasive action. They try to get him out of this situation. If you remember when President Reagan, the assassination attempt on his life, you remember how quickly the Secret Service surrounded him, how quickly they neutralized that threat, how quickly they put themselves in the middle of the situation, trying to protect him and trying to, because he had already been shot, trying to get him out of there. They moved very quickly. And they take the president and they take him somewhere where he's safe until they get word that the threat is gone. But look at the context. Look at what happened. And look at verse 13. They're told to take this young child to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. God said, you go to Egypt and you don't leave Egypt. You stay in Egypt. I will tell you when to leave. I don't know how long they were in Egypt. Most people estimate they were in Egypt for a couple of months at most, not a very long period of time, because Herod's going to die. And when Herod dies, then the threat has been neutralized, at least to some degree. The one that was seeking his life is no more. Look at the context. Look at verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod. Can't come back to the land of Judea until Herod is gone, because sure as they come back, Herod's going to take his life. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I've called my son. This is Hosea 11 in verse 1. This is the reference back to the Exodus and the Exodus of our Lord from Egypt. But think about this, and think about the fact that God already had a plan. This prophecy is an Old Testament prophecy found in the book of Hosea. So what Herod is doing didn't catch God by surprise. God already knew his son was going to go to Egypt. God already knew his son was going to come up out of Egypt. God already knew all that. Why? Because God identified the threat from the beginning of time. God knew that his son was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, verse 8. So none of this caught God by surprise. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. Now, contrast Herod with the wise men. How did the wise men react to seeing this star? Well, the context tells us that they rejoiced with great joy. That's the way they felt when they saw this star. And notice verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. An adverb and an adjective piled together to emphasize just how happy they were. As happy as they were, Herod was just as angry. He was just to the other degree in angry. And notice that the New King James says that he was deceived by the wise men. The King James Version says that he was mocked by the wise men. That may be the better translation on this occasion, the word mocked, because it's the idea of making fun of someone. And that's what Herod felt. Herod felt as if the wise men, and it's the word that refers to children making fun of each other, playing tricks on each other. So Herod said, they played a trick on me. Who do they think they are? Do they not know who I am? Do they not know that I have a history of killing people that I don't like? And they're playing tricks on me. They stood Herod up. I mean, that's why you have been stood up. You have had somebody say, I'll meet you at such and such a place. And you sit there and it's 15 minutes past and 30 minutes past. It's an hour past and they never show up. And you didn't know they weren't coming. How did you feel when that happened? Well, that's what Herod feels. Herod said, I'm waiting for them to come back and they don't come back. They stood me up. They took me snipe hunting in the middle of the night. That's what they did to me. That's what he felt. That's how he felt about that. Now, they didn't mean to mock him. They weren't trying to mock him. They were just obeying God. That's the way he felt. So, kind of like Cain and Abel. Abel wasn't trying to get on Cain's nerves. He wasn't trying to do anything. He was just trying to obey God. But Cain took it as an affront to him that his brother was showing how righteous he was and trying to condemn him. And so that's the way he took it, and that's the way he reacted. That's the way Herod does here. Now, Herod had already planned to destroy the Christ, but now he's going to destroy more, at least since he can't get to the Christ or doesn't know whether he can get to the Christ or not. He's going to kill all the babies that are 2 years and under. Any baby under the age of three was fair game. These soldiers, evidently mercenaries, showed up at these houses, began to kick in doors and go in houses and drag out children into the streets, and killed them, snatched them away from their parents. Can you imagine that scene? Didn't get the Christ. But Herod will have his revenge. These babies, we don't know how many babies were there. It's interesting to try to consider that. We know roughly the population of Bethlehem at this time. Most people assume that somewhere between 10 and 30 babies that would have been killed. But you know and I know that one is too many. If there's only one baby that's killed, it's a horrible act. But let's talk about abortion for a minute. Let's talk about Planned Parenthood for a minute. Every hour, Planned Parenthood kills more children than Herod killed. We read this chapter and we say, what a monster! How evil he is! And yet we have an organization in our country that's killing more babies every hour than Herod killed. I want you to think about Rachel for a minute. Rachel is pictured as weeping for her children. You can go back and read the Old Testament context, Jeremiah chapter 31. In the middle of that context, there's hope, and in the end of the context, there's a new covenant. So there's some hope in Jeremiah 31, but we see Rachel, and she's weeping. She's weeping because these children are being carried away captive by Babylon. They're being assembled at Ramah. That's where they were grouped together and then sorted out and then carried away. So she's weeping. Now, she wanted kids. You remember in the Old Testament that this triangle that existed between Rachel and Leah and Jacob. And you remember how that Leah was able to have children and Rachel wasn't. And Rachel comes to Jacob on one occasion and she says, "Get me children or I die. Listen, I've got to have a child or I'm going to die." That's how much she wanted a baby. And Jacob took affront to that. Jacob said, "Am I God? Listen, it's not my fault. I'm not responsible for us not having a baby. Don't blame me for this. I'm not God. God will open your womb or God will close your womb. It's up to God. It's not up to me." That's what Jacob's saying to her. She eventually was giving a child, of course, Joseph, and then she was lost and then died in giving birth to Benjamin. So we have her weeping, weeping, weeping. And it says that she would not be comforted. I want you to think about something. She refused to be comforted. You ever known anybody that refused to be comforted? Grieving and just refused to be comforted? Think about the opposite of that. Think about how we are when it comes to abortion. We talk about abortion, we say, "You know, that's really bad. That's horrible. But then tomorrow I'll get up and go to work and won't think any more about it. Tomorrow night I'll go to bed and it won't be on my mind anymore." I think sometimes we get comforted too easily. I think we get over things too easily. You know, this is something that ought to be on our hearts and minds every day. The most innocent people that we have in our country are being slaughtered. You know, we see what's happening in our nation right now, and it's horrible what's happening. And our heart goes out to people who are being abused, mistreated. And we read everything we can, and we say prayers, and we do everything we can. Where's the mention of abortion in any of this? I mean, we're not trying to decide who's innocent or not innocent in this case. We may never know everything about it. I mean, it seems pretty clear to me when I watch things and see things, it seems pretty clear something wrong was done. But I know this much. I know every time you take the life of an unborn baby, it's wrong. I know every time. I know there is no justification. There is no excuse. There is no way you could ever find a way to justify that. It's not justifiable. And yet, not a word. We get so comforted in our lives and busy in our lives that we don't think about the innocent and how the innocent suffer. And we don't think about this context of these families that were torn apart, that never were the same as a result of trying to kill the Christ child. Then we see that when they get ready to come back into the land, if you look at the context, verse 19, "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel.'" So God says, "Okay, here's word. I want you to go back to the land of Israel." So that's what they're going to do. Joseph, again, is going to obey. He's going to obey very quickly. So look in verse 21. "Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel." He's doing exactly what God tells him. As soon as he gets into the land of Israel, he hears something else. Here's what he hears. "But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there." He's gone back to the land because that's what God told him to do. But Joseph realizes, listen, I've got a responsibility too. God's going to warn me. God's going to tell me what to do. But I've got to use my good judgment. I've got to use my common sense. Doesn't mean I disagree with God or disobey God. But it means that God expects for me to be a father to this son and to protect him. And he hears about Archelaus. Let me tell you something about Archelaus. Archelaus tried to out Herod. He was as evil and wicked as his father was. Herod, on one occasion, just shortly before his death, put a Roman eagle above the gate of the temple. Now, if you want to get a bunch of Jews angry at you, you just put a Roman eagle on the gate of the temple, and you're going to have a fight on your hands. And that's exactly what he had. And so there were two rabbis, Judas and Matthias, and they got their followers stirred up. And their followers went and tore the eagle off of the temple gate. Well, Herod didn't like that, so Herod had Judas and Matthias killed as punishment for daring to disrespect him. Well, Herod then dies. Matter over, right? No, matter's not over. Because Archelaus is reigning in his stead. He comes to the throne after him. It's Passover. A bunch of Jews have gathered together at the temple to observe Passover. There's a bunch of visitors from out of town that are there to observe Passover. And guess what Archelaus does? He tells his cavalry to surround them. He killed 3,000. Many of whom were not even involved in the insurrection, had nothing to do, not even any knowledge of it. He didn't care. He's carrying out the sins of his father. He's going to do the same thing. So that's why Joseph says, Archelaus, he's in Judea. I probably ought not to go to Judea. So then what happens? God warns him in a dream. On this occasion, Joseph's afraid before the dream. I can't prove this. I can't be dogmatic about this. But what do you do when you're afraid? I pray. Joseph asking God, God, what should I do? Should I go back to Judea or not go back to Judea? God, I'm in the land of Israel, but where should I go? Where does he go? He goes to Nazareth. Guess what that is? That's the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus was going to be called a Nazarene. That's what the prophet said. That's exactly what's going to occur. Everything's occurring according to what God's plan is. But Joseph is a part of that plan. Joseph's carrying out that plan. But we see that he stayed where he was until the threat was neutralized. And when a new threat approached, then he did what God wanted him to do yet again. That's what we do. Tonight we want to offer the invitation of our Lord. You know, Joseph and Mary running from Herod, that must have been scary in the middle of the night, not knowing how close behind you he was, and then hearing reports of what had happened in Bethlehem and knowing it could have been just right after you left. There's a greater enemy that's seeking us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's hunting us down. He wants to destroy us. We better obey God. We better obey God quickly. We better do exactly what God wants us to do and the way that he wants us to do it if we're going to escape this enemy. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is his son. Repent of your sins. Confess him as God's son and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. All those sins will be washed away. They'll be removed, held against you no more. God will take care of that. Then you just do what God says do every day. God will protect you. Heaven will be your home. God's looking out for his faithful. He'll look out for you. If you're a child of God tonight, but you've not been faithful to God, you put yourself in unnecessary danger. It'd be just like Joseph tarrying in Bethlehem. Why are you tarrying in Bethlehem when God's told you to leave Bethlehem? Why are you back in the world when God's told you to leave the world? Why are you hanging around the world and doing what the world does when God's already told you what's going to happen to the world? That's like Lot's wife looking back. That's Lot and them tarrying, not wanting to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't tarry when God tells you there's danger. Get out. Tonight you have the opportunity to get out. We invite you to come if you need to as we stand and as we sing.